This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Thank you so much, praise team, for those wonderful songs of praise and worship. I appreciated so much that they were full of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I enjoyed every moment of that. Thank you for allowing me to be here today just to share what God has put on my heart. For about 6 months, I have been praying about this day, and I've asked God to give me a word for you, and every time I tried to move away from what I'm going to tell you today, the Lord would not allow it. So I must believe that the Lord has a word for someone. If it's only for one, you'll know who that is today, because I'm confident that the Lord has purpose in what He's having me to bring to you today. I'm going to talk with you about the heart of ministry, or guarding the trust, the very heart, your heart. Just this summer, I was out with some CIU folks, and we met someone who said, I know CIU. The thing I appreciate about Columbia International University is that when I meet one of your graduates, they speak more about Christ than they do about CIU. Now, when I hear something like that, it kindles afresh the fire in my heart as a trustee, because that is my heart and the heart of the trustees, that you will be talking, as much as we love CIU, we want you to talk about Jesus. We want you to talk about the gospel. And so I can spend all morning talking about what the gospel is, but I'm telling you what, you are learning it every day in every class you're in on this institution. You're learning about the gospel of Jesus. The good news, the word is, it's that great news we just sang about in that song, that Jesus went to the grave for us and paid for our sins, and the grave could not hold Him, and He came up out of that grave, and He ascended to the Father. And today, even as I'm speaking to you, He is interceding in my behalf in the heavens, and that one day He will come for the bride. One day, God will say to His Son, go and bring your bride home. That glorious day. This is the gospel. This is the gospel that Paul wrote so often about. And today I'm going to bring you just a word from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, as I'm going to turn there, and if you want to turn, I'm going to read a few verses, and then we're going to have some things on the overhead. But I thought as I was praying this morning, you know, Lord, so much of what I do in ministry today has been impacted, though I was not a graduate of CIU. But I've encountered so many times students and professors, and so much of what I teach about God's Word, often I'll turn to a page and I'll have a name of someone from CIU who spoke or taught me from this verse. And so what I'm bringing to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I have notes that John Oliver spoke to the trustees not very long before he retired just last year. He served as a trustee for 30 years. In this institution, and he talked about trust. And I will bring to you in a few moments some words that I received from Milt Ecker on my 50th birthday as he talked to the trustees from Moses' Psalm 90. I can't go to John chapter 15 without thinking of Dr. Terry Hulbert, who has taught me from that passage. Nor can I go to 2 Corinthians 3:18 without speaking or thinking about Robertson McQuilkin. Or how about the but of Psalm 23 from Robert C. McQuilkin? Or Psalm 67 without thinking of Dr. Bill Jones. So students, I encourage you today. I know you're facing a lot of tests and exams coming up. You are blessed. And what you are learning about the gospel will serve you in ministry wherever the context. Let me read for you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as Paul encourages this young church. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We have previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of God, we dared tell you this gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never use flattery. Nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, nor from you or anyone else. Paul gives us a wonderful example of stewardship of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. And throughout these passages, he talks about with this New Testament church, the important things about guarding the gospel, the trust that has been given to us. If you are a Christian, you have been entrusted with salvation. And then if you are a Christian, you have been entrusted with a commission to take this good news, this incredibly good news of the mercy and grace of God to the nations. So you have been entrusted. And in these first chapters of Thessalonians to the church of Thessalonica, Paul tells us that I will bring the gospel in spite of opposition. And he says, I have not compromised, nor will I ever compromise the gospel by trying to make it palatable to men. He says to them later on, I did not seek money. I did not seek fame. I did not seek positions of importance. And he said also, not only did I share the gospel with words, but I shared the gospel with my life. That's what you're called to do. Paul's focus was never on the impression that he would make, but on the message that he would give. And so we find him praying, Lord, let me give the message fearlessly. Have you ever said, wherever you lead, I'll go? I said that as a little girl, and here I am. I'm a little bit nervous about being up here, but you never know where God's going to take you. And Paul had a sense of accountability. He says in verses 19 and 20 of this second chapter, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. No teacher, no instructor in the classroom has greater joy than to see a student whom he's taught holding that gospel in trust and taking it wherever God sends them. Your context will change. You've been talking a lot about calling around here lately, I think, and hearing messages on it. You know, your calling is to take the gospel. The context will change. God's going to pick you up and move you and give you many valuable trust along the way. He may entrust you with a wife or a husband. He may entrust you with children or a whole lap full of grandchildren, as I am in that stage now. He may entrust you with a ministry or a prayer group for a country or a business or a church as a trust. But really, when he does that, it is not the mission, it is not the mission, it is not the ministry, it is not the wife or the husband. The home becomes the context for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the focus in every context. In 1997, God gave me an unexpected context for my gospel message that he placed in my heart when he saved me, and that was the context of boardship as a board of trustees at Columbia, then Bible College. It was called, even when I came in 1997, but now Bible College Seminary and School of Missions, actually, to be accurate. And now, of course, we know we are under the umbrella of CIU. But it was not about my experience as an educator or my training in education that was the important thing about being a trustee. It was that I had been entrusted with the gospel. I held it in my heart. I held it in my hand. And God had entrusted me to serve in this role. And as I studied the history of CIU, I was just fascinated. I'd known the school for a long time. I was involved as on the board of Billiton. But I began to see a connection I'd not seen. And I thought, Lord, even way back then, you were preparing me for this context for my service. I began to find out about how God birthed Columbia Bible College. Many of you may know this, but some of you may not. He birthed Columbia Bible College in the same soil that he birthed my life. It was in the soil of the Mill Village that he birthed this ministry. You see, the Mill Villages begin to come about as during the Industrial Revolution in the middle of the 1800s, and people began to leave the farms to come into industry. And one of those industries was the textile industry. And so the people were moving off the farms into these little textile mill villages, as they were called. And so these communities developed a strong sense of community. So the mill would be there. The mill would be build houses for the people who worked there. They had churches and YMCAs and schools built all within this little community. And this is where I grew up, on a mill village in the upstate of South Carolina. And how was that connected with CIU? You see, back in 1913, Emily Dick filled in for her sister who taught a Sunday school class in one of the mill villages right here in Columbia, South Carolina. If you've ever been to the fair and drove through where Olympia Mills is, you're seeing Mill Village there. Most of the mills have closed now in the United States. But Emily Dick, God began to put on her heart a real concern for the spiritual and the material needs of the people in the Mill Village. She actually went off to Moody Bible College Bible Institute at that time to be trained in Bible because she had Mill Village people on her heart. That was the context. And so she went and studied, and she came back and she gathered some women with her. Five other women began to pray with her about a Bible Institute to train the leaders in the mill villages. And at this time, they had asked her to reach out to mill villages all around the country, but she said, in the South, I will. And so this is the way CIU came about. They were praying for a leader, and so Robert Seymour Quilkin was the man that God called. And so their original purpose was to provide a two-year course of study in biblical studies for the local mill workers, and it grew into what we are today. Her heart was the mill village. And so when I realized that back, way back then, a little bit later than 1913, God had me to be born and grow up on a mill village. And I lived in a house like this one you see. This is the picture. This is my house. My mother, 85 years old, still lives. So if you want to know what a mill village house looks like, this is pretty standard. Some were smaller, some were larger. But I thought about this. I thought, Lord, I don't even know. Perhaps Emily Dick and her prayers and those praying women in some way actually impacted my life. Because I grew up, this house sat right behind the Baptist church in that mill village. And I grew up in the back door of the church. And my parents were Christians. And you know what? All along, I thought I was from the wrong side of the track. But see, in those days, if you lived in the mill village, by the people who lived uptown, you were from the wrong side of the track. So I thought, I'm from the wrong side of the track. God can't use somebody from the wrong side of the track. Any of you feel like you're from the wrong side of the track? Well, I'm telling you, you're not from the wrong side of the track. You're from the right side of the track for what God has planned to use you for the sake of the gospel. You're from the right side of the track. And so I came to see this. And God entrusted me with the gospel. I moved there when I was only 2 years old. My parents moved there in 1951. And the Lord called me to himself when I was only 5 years old. But I found out that, as 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. So what I want to talk about for a little bit today is how that happens. Now, you see, as a trustee, we are gatekeepers, and we have been given the trust of watching that gate. You know about gates in the Bible? They were very important places. Decisions were made at the gates. Laws and policies were scripted at the gates, and the gatekeepers watched over who came in and who went out and what came in and what went out. That's sort of our role as a trustee. And so, as we've read in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, we are not trying to please men but God, who tests our hearts, so that we do not violate the trust of the gospel before the God who tests our hearts. So this brings me to the important issue that I want to spend some time with you today is to guard our hearts. We are to guard the trust. And how do we do this? To guard our hearts. The most important thing for me as a trustee is that I guard my own heart, first of all. And if I'm doing that, then I will be equipped to stand at the gate of this institution. If I neglect to do that, I will most surely violate the trust of the gospel. Don't think that your professor, who may have been teaching for 30 years, has not had to guard his heart. If he is still being used of God in your life in powerful ways, I promise you, he has guarded his heart. And it must be a daily guarding. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. As my grandma used to say, what is down in the well comes up in the bucket. So we've got to guard what is down in that well. It's going to come up. Proverbs 21, I love to hear you young people laugh at such a statement. down in that well. Okay, Proverbs 21:2 says, all a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. Your ways are going to be right to you, seem right to you, but God weighs the heart. He tests the heart. And so I want to leave you with a tool that will help you to do this. I thought, I want to leave them with something, Lord, that's tangible. I want to leave them with something that is useful, not just a concept that they might forget. Can I give them something that's maybe tangible and helpful? And that's what I'm hoping that this will be. And this, let me tell you how it all came about. Some of you may know that my husband is an entrepreneur. I didn't know that when I married him, but I do now. And so he has an adventuresome spirit. And he is also, especially he has been in the past, and he invested in startup companies. And so new little companies being born, and so he had to watch how their stock was doing as these new companies were forming. And so one morning after breakfast, he said to me, I'm going upstairs to check the stocks. And so here you'll see the importance of keeping your eye on the stock, the glasses on a piece of stock. Well, that morning, I said, you know what I'm going to do while you're upstairs checking that stock? I'm going to take stock in my life. And you know what we need to do that. We need God's Word. And that day, God gave me the verses that I want to share with you this morning. I have personalized them and used them pretty much every day as a guard over my heart. And so the words spell out stock. The first one, from Moses' psalm, the oldest psalm in Scripture, the only one Moses wrote, satisfy me in the morning with your unfailing love that I may sing for joy and be glad all of my days. Where are you getting your satisfaction? Is it from the world? Is it from ministry? Is it from a wife or a husband who loves you dearly, or children? Where is your satisfaction coming from? Guard that. Are you content because you have a lot? Are you discontent because you just lost a lot? Are you satisfied? And the unfailing love that gives us joy and gladness every single day. This is a supernatural thing. And so this is a prayer. Moses prayed this to the Lord, satisfy me with your unfailing love, your chesed, your loving kindness, your mercy. And when you do that, I'll be glad every day. I'll be filled with joy. This is true contentment. Contentment that transcends our circumstances. This is contentment. And then T, also from Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach me to number my days aright, that I may gain a heart of wisdom. It's really present to you a heart of wisdom. This is perspective. Teach me to number my days. And so what this looks like in my life is I will wake up and pray this, Lord, this is November the 17th, 2009. I will live it one time, only one time. May I live it for your glory. That then will I have wisdom. And so Moses talks about as you number your days, 70 and 80, 70 and 80, if you have the strength, if God gives you the strength. So every now and then, especially on my birthday, I just calculate. How many days do I have left if I live 70? And they keep getting shorter. How many days do I have left if I live to be 80? And the fact of the matter is, the truth of the matter is this day could be my last. This very one, may I live it as if it's my last, then I will be a wise woman. Teach me, O Lord, this is my prayer, to number my days aright. Contentment comes when we see life as a gift, not as a right. This verse, this is about perspective. Satisfy me, that's contentment. This teaching me to number my days is perspective. And then the O, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things in your law. This is from the longest chapter in the Bible, the longest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 119. Open my eyes that I may behold. Is the wonderful King James word. Wonderful things are wondrous things in your law. And the word wondrous is the word that means extraordinary, astounding, beyond the bounds of human power or expectation. You know, most of us expect way too much or too little, I should say, from God in a day. We miss so much of his glory. We just expect, we walk around with our eyes down and a burden on our back. That is not what God intends. If we open our eyes to behold the wondrous things in his law, yes, in this word, but I believe it goes beyond that. It starts here, of course. But it's the law of his world, the order of the stars. Let me see wondrous things in the law of your word, in the law of your word. This is focus. This is focus. Keep my focus where it needs to be. And then the C from David's Psalm 51:10. Create in me a pure heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. A pure heart means unalloyed with contaminants. So this is the time when you say, show me, Father, what dust is underneath the bed. I move on and don't even see it. What is the sin that is so egregious against you, that may just seem so slight to me? I want a pure heart. For you have said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So we ask him, as David did after his a terrible sin with Bathsheba, he's prayed and cried out to the Lord, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. This word steadfast is the word kun, established, fixed, prepared, and ready. Not double-minded, not worried, waffling about. Fixed place, steady place to be. What is on your heart today? Or you need to say, Lord, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Renew it. And it will come when you have come and said, first of all, make my heart pure. The heart first. And then the steadiness. If your heart's not right, you're going to waffle and waver. You're going to be double-minded. So what is this? This is stability. This is security. So we've looked at contentment and perspective and focus and security, stability. And then finally, the K. Keep back your servant from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless and innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, my heart, be acceptable or pleasing in your sight. Oh, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Another plea, another prayer from David in the 19th Psalm, knowing that he is prone to wander. So keep me from those presumptuous sins. You need to do some study on what a presumptuous sin is. It's a pretty strong word. A part of it is the swelling up of pride. And those of you who are in ministry or planning to go into ministry, whatever kind, even in the workplace where you're successful and even in the mission field or both and or wherever God takes you, whatever the context. When you begin to have success and people are going to begin to respond to you and God's going to begin to bless you, you are going to move toward presumptuous sins. You're going to presume that you will be prideful. You're going to presume that you can kind of look over a little bit of an immoral decision, but God's going to kind of look over that because after all, look what a great impact you're having for the gospel. And you begin to make presumptions that God will just forgive you for this one and you're going to go on and move on. No. The prayer is keep me away from those, Lord. And then I will be innocent from and blameless and innocent from great transgressions. And this word is to deviate from the path of righteousness. Doesn't happen. It's a slow fade, as the song says. One decision at a time. If you don't guard your heart. We have to watch what we meditate on, what we think about. So our words and the things deep in our hearts are pleasing to God. He can see what no one else can see. This is wisdom. This is wisdom. Keeping your heart from presumptuous sins, watching the words of your mouth, the meditations of your heart. This is wisdom. So when we take stock in our lives, we are guarding our hearts. The most important thing someone who's entrusted with the gospel can do. So what I would like to do with the time remaining today is perhaps encourage you to take stock in your life. You know, the prophet Haggai says, consider your ways. And so I think this is the one most important thing that you can do. I've watched it in my years with ministry, in ministry. If you're not taking stock every day, you're in deep trouble. And I'm not talking about just studying for a test or doing coursework. I'm talking about personal time where you let God speak to you and you receive correction and encouragement. I love the song about rising, let God rise. And I thought in the mornings when I'm taking stock in my life, I watch the morning light come up and I just feel like my spirit that was so exhausted the night before, it's as if God is rising up in me afresh and anew in the morning as I take stock in my life. He'll do it for you. That's where he wants you to be in your service. He wants you to guard your trust. And he will enable you to do it. He will guard it for you as you yield your life to him, as you take stock every day. He's responsible to show you how to guard the gate of your heart. And then he'll move the context wherever he plans to take you. You're never on the wrong side of the track. Praise God for Emily Dick, who came over to the wrong side of the track. What it looked like, it was the right side of the track for CIU and for Delaine Blackwell. Would you pray with me and let me just personalize this prayer for you, if you will pray along with me, and I would just like to end this way. Oh Lord, satisfy me this morning with your unfailing love, that I may sing for joy and be glad all day today and all of my days. Give me a contented heart. Help me to see your blessings rather than my wants. Satisfy me with yourself today, I pray. And then, Lord, teach me to number my days aright, that I may one day present to you a heart of wisdom. As I number my days, help me to look forward to the glorious day when you come for me. Help me to live this day as if it could be my very last. It's November the 17th, 2009. I'll only live it once. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Give me focus, Lord. Let me see your wonders, the things you do beyond any human expectation, the things that you do that only you can do, and make your word come alive in my heart as I read it, as I think about it. Open my eyes to you today, Lord. And then create in me a pure heart, O Lord, and renew that steadfast spirit within me, which I need for such a time as this. I know it is the pure in heart who will see God. And then, Father, keep back this servant from willful, presumptuous sins. Don't let them rule over me. Then I will be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Oh Father, we take stock in our lives, knowing that you have entrusted us with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation to be taken to the world. We are not worthy. We are not able. And so, Father, we come to you with joy and gladness today. And not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name be all the glory. Through the name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.